Our dear Father, we are a blessed people in that you, by your own mercy and your own grace, have called us to your Son so that we might be saved. Father, we confess and we acknowledge that we are saved not by our own works and not by our own merit, but by the merit of one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that we have opportunity to gather together and to be able to corporately set our sights upon you, to be reminded of who you are, to be reminded of what you have done, and in so doing, allow your word to minister into our hearts and to accomplish what you desire for it to do. Lord, different hearts and different lives are represented here this morning. You are aware of every one of them, and we ask that today you would minister in a way that would be pleasing and glorifying in your sight and would be good for the hearer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we dismiss our little lambs in our nursery to head downstairs? And as they make their way downstairs, would you turn with me to the passage we just read in Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin reading again in verse number 12. So Luke chapter 5, verse number 12. Would you read with me would you reread with me the text beginning in verse number 12? And and then we'll look a little more closely at the text. While Jesus was in one of the cities, and if you remember in the previous studies, he is in the northern region of Israel. He is in the area of Galilee, in the cities around the lake. Luke is not specific as to where he is throughout all of these episodes that he describes in this chapter. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but he was to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, although this portion of Luke's narrative takes place in that region of Galilee, the northern portion of Israel, Luke doesn't provide specific names of individuals. He doesn't provide location of where these events took place. He does not provide a chronological timeline. And I think this is because Luke intends to convey the general overall nature of Jesus' ministry. He's kind of giving us a meta-narrative of the whole of Jesus' early ministry. This is what it looked like in every place that he went. So Jesus' ministry revealed himself to be the good news of the kingdom of God. We talked about that the last few weeks. He was called and he was appointed and he was anointed by the Spirit of God to go and proclaim good news of the kingdom of God. And so that was the whole of his ministry. He was preaching, proclaiming the good news that God has come. Therefore, all that Luke records for us teaches us how he demonstrated this. How did his actions convey this message? How did his words proclaim this message that the good news has come? In this particular episode, Luke reveals both Jesus' power and his willingness to cleanse a man full of leprosy. Now, I think it's important for us to see that Luke has separated this particular episode to its own self. He separates it from everything else that takes place, but it's very particular. Although it entails Jesus healing this man of leprosy, of this lifelong disease, it stands out from the other occurrences where Jesus heals and forgives. We've already read about Jesus' healings prior, and in the very next episode, Jesus heals a paralytic man and forgives him his sin. And that's the controversy that is there. But here, he is healing the man, and he forgives the man, but it stands out from the rest. It's unique from the rest. And I think there are two key differences in this story. First, Jesus' healing of the man is described as making him clean. Not healing him, making him clean. Second, after the man is made clean, Jesus charged him to go and to show himself to the priest and to make an offering for his cleansing. And here's the key term. And if you were in Sunday school, you will pick this up. As Moses commanded, or as it was written in First Chronicles chapter 15, that they were to carry the ark according to the rule. So here it is. It is according as Moses commanded for a proof to them. So our passage this morning teaches us that Jesus doesn't just give us a story of Jesus' power and willingness to cleanse a man full of leprosy, but I think more importantly, our passage this morning teaches us that Jesus alone delivers and cleanses from the uncleanness that plagues our existence in this fallen world. And I want to consider four aspects of this passage that might help us think about this more clearly. There are going to be four things. First of all, we're going to look at the uncleanness of leprosy, looking at Jesus' power to make clean. We're going to look at Jesus' willingness to make clean, and then we're going to note the righteousness to make clean. The first thing that we want to notice is the uncleanness of leprosy. Now, my strong temptation was to Google it, but I think it would be better for us not to do that, so put your phones away. We want to look to the scriptures and to see how the scriptures describes it, because we're not looking for the nitty-gritty of the disease, but rather how it is viewed by the Bible. And essentially, here's a spoiler alert, it is viewed as being unclean. And that is the emphasis. The Bible uses the term leprosy. When we read it in the Bible, it doesn't always refer to our thinking of leprosy today, like of the Hansen's disease where you're all eaten up. Some of them were leprous in the same, this Hansen disease that we know today. But a lot of it was just a lot of skin diseases. The whitening of the skin, some boils, the whitening of the hair, and there is a whole structure of how they were determined whether it was leprous and whether it was unclean. Some skin diseases were temporary. Others were likely just as we had imagined, considering leprosy, it was permanent, it was terminal. But no matter their type, whatever the type it was, if it was pronounced to be leprous, that was then pronounced, they were then pronounced to be unclean. As long as the person had that skin disease, he was considered unclean. And this is where we want to set our sights. Now, in our story this morning, Luke tells us that the man was full of leprosy. Now, that's an important phrase because he could have just had a zit, but it wasn't what he is saying there. He is describing the one that is fully, his body was filled with leprosy. He was actually probably experiencing what we would picture as leprous, where his entire body was affected from the inside out. It's actually a nervous system disease that affects the whole of the body from the bottom of the feet to the top of the head. Now, when we look to the scriptures, on a few occasions, people have been under God's judgment, and they were plagued with leprosy. For example, Miriam, who was Moses' sister, somewhere along the line, after they crossed the Red Sea, after they sang her original hymn of the horse being horse and the chariot being demolished, after they have gone through all these things, she began to look at her brother and became jealous of his authority, and she began to question and to challenge his authority, and she picked a fight with her big brother. And God was on her big brother's side. And so they were gathered together to meet with the Lord. And it tells us in Numbers chapter 12, and I want to read it because I want us to see the description of this disease, of this leprosy. When the cloud was removed, that is the Shekinah glory of God was removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one who is dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." The story moves on that Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord says, and he says to the Lord, "Please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days. So those are some ideas or some descriptions of what it meant to have leprosy in the time or in the Old Testament. Another instance is King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He was a good king, but he became proud and trespassed in the holy temple where only the priests were allowed, and God struck him with leprosy. And when the priest attempted to remove him from the temple, he became angry. This is what it says. When he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he said, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of death. And then here's the description you want us to pay attention to. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. So we learn from the Bible, among other things, that leprosy was sometimes a sign of God's judgment. And the outcome was that was not just that they were stricken with this disease, but that they were alienated from their own countrymen, and they were alienated from their God. And that's the picture we find in Scripture that is painted for us. When we go to the Law of Moses, the text that Jesus was referring to when he instructed the healed man or the cleansed man to do, it is found in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. I would invite you to turn there, but we're not going to read a whole lot from there, but I would encourage you to go there and read it. It's pretty detailed. To be a priest that would have to discover or to look at a man's skin, you would have to have that manual next to you to see what you're looking for. It was pretty detailed of what was to determine whether or not they had a skin disease. But the chief text we turn to really is here in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Now the book of Leviticus, the entire book of Leviticus, and Isaac taught this in Sunday school, was it a week ago or a while ago? But it consists of the moral, the ceremonial, and the civic aspects of the law. In other words, it describes what is right and wrong, what is righteous before God's eyes, the moral law. It's the ceremonial law that describes how you are to worship God, how you are to approach Him, those offerings and the sacrifices that are to be made. And there is a particular way that we are to worship God. We can access the throne of God only one way, as New Testament saints, and that is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And it's pictured in the Old Testament very vividly. There are accounts throughout the Old Testament of people who have tried to approach God in an unprescribed way. We read about this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and 15, in those middle chapters, of Uzzah being struck down, or God broke through and put him to death immediately when he reached up to support the Ark of the Covenant. We read about, is it Nadab and Abihu, who brought in strange fire into the temple, perhaps with good intentions to bringing a new fragrance in the nostrils of God, and God struck them dead. And so we find several occurrences of approaching God according to what we think is right, as opposed to what God has instructed us to do. So dealing with leprosy was very detailed there. But in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus, it addresses the examination for leprosy and the pronouncement of someone or something as clean or unclean. And the high priest was tasked with this job. So to be pronounced leprous was to render the person unclean by the people and by the Lord. He was not to be in contact with the rest of society. He was to cry unclean. He was to hold his hand over his lips. And he was to cry unclean when approaching another. That was before they created face masks. He was to live alone, and he was to dwell outside the camp or the city. And being cut off from the general population meant that you were cut off from the tabernacle or from the temple. And this means that you were cut off from God. And all throughout the book of Leviticus, the Lord differentiates between the clean and the unclean. In the New Testament, the word is mostly associated with unclean spirits. These are the angelic beings who, in rebellion, follow Lucifer in his quest to usurp God's authority. They were cast out of God's heaven, and they are destined for eternal judgment, but they are no longer allowed to be in his holy presence. They are alienated from the presence of God, except by his own calling and inspection. So while rebellion might describe their sin against God, uncleanness, being an unclean spirit, describes their condition before Him. They are unholy, and they are polluted by sin throughout their entire makeup, throughout their entire being. Jesus said of the religious leaders in His day, He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are just full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You are not holy within. You paint the outside, you look good on the outside, but within you are full of all uncleanness. So also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, most notably, leprosy made you unclean and therefore cut you off from your fellow man and essentially cut you off from God. I know I'm being redundant because I think it's important for us to understand that's the whole thrust of the of an unclean person, their alienation from those around us. Now, in a way, we experienced this, or what it means during COVID. It's not in the best, it's not the perfect way, but during the, is it 2020, when we practiced social distancing, we lived in isolation, we wore masks or covered our mouths, we chafed our hands with sanitizer, and for a short period, we stopped gathering as a church family. The difference, however, are great. The differences are great. Being a leper meant that the rest of the world continued to live and interact with each other while you were alienated because of your uncleanness. In the Old Testament, God said he would meet with his people in the tabernacle, or he would meet his people in the temple. It was a location where they were to approach God. Now, that's not to say that God did not or could not communicate with his people outside of the perimeters of the temple, but it was there in the temple that God said he would place his name, and it was there that the sacrifices and the offerings were made that gave access to God. So essentially, you were alienated from God altogether. Uncleanness describes your condition of being cut off. Well, if you look back in your passage in Luke chapter 5, look at verse number 12, we look at the power to make clean. Verse number 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, the man approached Jesus with clarity in what I believe is faith, clarity of faith. Now, we assume that this man had heard Jesus teach and that he had at least heard about Jesus. He had perhaps witnessed Jesus heal countless others. His statement did not question Jesus' ability. It questioned his willingness, his desire. His faith was not presumptuous, if you will. And understand this real clearly, because I do think it's important for us to think through this. His faith was not presumptuous. He acknowledged and he believed that Jesus had the power and the ability to heal, but he also acknowledged that Jesus had the prerogative to cleanse or not to cleanse. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that it isn't always God's will that people would be healed. And sometimes some will take this passage of scripture and they will say, Jesus always wants you to be healed. That's bad theology. God doesn't always want you to be healed. For example, when the Apostle Paul prayed three times for deliverance from an affliction that he was facing or that he was dealing with, the Lord answered him, no. In fact, Jared made reference to this morning. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Why do you need healing? That's my extra words. But I am sufficient. My grace is sufficient. You don't need to be delivered from this affliction. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. And then he further explains, my power is made perfect in your weakness. This brings you away from yourself. So again, going back to Jared. His story is exciting because it's not his story. It's about Jesus. Here, it's not about us. It's about God's power. It's not about whether we can withstand it. It's God's power that sustains us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul replies, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, may the Lord give us that same heart and desire and faith. What the scriptures do tell us is that God is not always willing to heal, but it does tell us that God's will is always perfect. God always acts according to his wisdom and his kindness and his perfection. I think it's also interesting that the man doesn't ask to be healed. Rather, he asks to be cleansed. Again, I don't think it's just a matter of semantics, although they mean the same thing. I think the wording is very, very intentional. It seemed that man suffered more from the effects of being pronounced clean, unclean, than he did being full of leprosy. Lord, make me clean. I am cut off from all society. I am cut off from my God. Cleanse me, make me clean so that I can have access to my God. My filth, my uncleanness separates me from knowing my God. And so he uses the word, Lord, you can make me clean. Now, granted, leprosy as we know it, as we understand, not as we know it, but as we understand, it does cause a great deal of physical pain, which tells us just how painful it was for man, for this man, to be alienated from society and from God. Now, we've already answered the question, but look at the willingness to make clean. In verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Notice two things. First, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Uncleanness is contagious. And the teachings in Leviticus often in the book of Leviticus, you were considered or you were pronounced unclean by the things that you touched. For example, if you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially, you were considered unclean. You couldn't approach God until a period of time had passed and you'd gone through the motions to settle that. So touching this leper, I don't know if that was against the Mosaic law or against the teaching that was there, but it is the idea there is that uncleanness is contagious. Leprosy is contagious. And that is why the man was cut off from society. That is why he covered his mouth when people were approaching him. But it seems that rather than Jesus being infected by the man's uncleanness, it was the man who was infected by Jesus' cleanness. He was turned to the other way around. But the second thing I think is interesting here is that Jesus answered the man's statement appropriately. He said, I will. I am willing. Because it was according to his purpose, it was according to his will, and it was for the good of the man. It was the good for you and for me, for God, for Jesus to demonstrate himself for who he was. I will. And it was followed by the command, be clean. Jesus said, I am willing. And immediately the leprosy left him. The final note I want to make about this passage is this righteousness to make clean. And I think it's kind of interesting. And something that we often look past, but he's beginning in verse number 14. He charges him to tell no one. Now he's done this on several occasions, especially with the unclean spirits. We've read about this already. It was not time for him yet to head to the cross, nor would he take the witness of an evil or an unclean spirit. But he charges him to tell no one. And then, as though to contradict that, in verse number 15, Luke tells us that even more the report about him went abroad. He doesn't throw the man under the bus, says, oh, he went and told everybody. I think the other gospels do, but the report of him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But the instruction that he gives to him is to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, we can go into a lot of detail there. In fact, Leviticus chapter 14 goes in great detail about that. It talks about when a man is actually found to be clean, that he was to bring offerings before the Lord. He was to take two, for example, he would take two birds, two turtle doves, and he was to slay, he was to kill one of them, pour its blood out, and then he was to dunk the other one in there, and then he was to set it free, symbolizing, I'm not real sure, I'm not going to go into detail because I'm not real sure what that symbolizes, but he is set free. An offering of atonement was made for the man as he was made clean. So he went through the whole process there. But the point I want to bring out above everything else is that Jesus instructs him to fulfill the righteousness of the law. I want you to do what is right according to what Moses has commanded you to do. Does that sound familiar to what Jesus had said prior to this? When he went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, no, Lord, I should be baptizing you. And Jesus said, no, you baptize me so that we might fulfill all righteousness. I hope I've been clear enough to express to you that we're not just talking about a disease here, but we're talking about our condition before the Lord. And that this is the work that Christ came to do. That Christ, by his own volition, came and he offered himself as the righteous one in order that that righteousness might be imputed to you and to me, in order that his cleansing might be brought to you and to me. As God's people, those who have come to Christ and have placed our faith in Christ, we have been forgiven of our sins, but we have also been cleansed from all unrighteousness. We've been made clean. We've been made pure. And because Jesus, as a man, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, he stands as the perfect man as our substitute in our place, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, bearing upon him our sin and then the wrath of God that we rightly deserved, so that we might have forgiveness of sins, and then in his resurrection, having conquered sin, death, and the grave, his righteousness that he has fulfilled has been imputed to you and to me so that we can be clean. We stand before God clean, holy, without blame before God in love. That's a fixed truth. Nothing changes that. But because it is a fixed truth, and because we continue to live in this present world and we continue to deal with our flesh, we go back to where we were in our communion. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He instructs us and he calls us to righteousness, not in order to gain our salvation, because we have already been forgiven. That sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west, that we continue to sin. But why would it hinder our access to God? It doesn't hinder our access to God, but it does dirty our feet. It does affect us. And so God gives us the ability by his grace and by his work to be able to confess it and to rely upon the ongoing work of advocacy that Jesus carries out for you and for me. I think as we read a passage such as this, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you that in before God right now, you are as this leprous man. You are unclean before his sight and you have no access to his presence. You are alienated from him. You are cut off from God. You are by very nature an enemy of God. But by faith, you can call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we be reminded of who we are. May we be reminded of what Christ has already accomplished within us. He has made us clean. He has made us pure. His blood has cleansed us completely. And from that fixed position, we are called then to live in this present world holy and without blame, relying wholly and entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. May we live lives of purity and of holiness by the power of God that dwells within us, so that he might be glorified in us, through us, and that we might know the true life that he has until he returns. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us enough to be willing to deliver us from our uncleanness. Thank you for your redemptive work that allows us now to stand before God holy and blameless in your sight. Teach us each and every day to rest upon this truth. As we continue to deal with our own flesh, as we continue to deal with the allure of the glitter of this world, as we battle with our great enemy Satan and his demons, may we rest confidently in you, who by your Spirit empowers us and enables us to live in a way that is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go our different ways, Lord, I pray that you would go before us. We pray that you would be glorified in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.